Well, take your Bibles and join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are getting used to our new environs here at Emmanuel Bible Church. I did say first hour, Mission Road Bible Church, I think twice accidentally. I'm trying so hard to remember where we are. It's easy to go back to 15 years of habit. What we're doing in these first few weeks is just reestablishing our moorings, looking at our DNA, remembering why we are what we are, why we do what we do. And I thought it might be helpful for all of us to answer the question that I've been asked many times, why are we a Bible church? What does that even mean? Well, in order to understand that, I want to direct our attention to a passage that's familiar to so many and remains an anchor, I think, for all of us in our bibliology, our understanding of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me begin reading in verse 15. Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy, who's now pastoring the church that Paul founded in Ephesus, says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Well, if you've been a part of our church for any amount of time, you have no doubt been asked a question that I have received again and again when I tell them where I go to church, Emmanuel Bible Church. It was Mission Road Bible Church. And they ask, what kind of church is that? It's an excellent question. It sits at the heart of the inquiry of their heart to discern what denomination are we? For most people, there are perceptible differences between the denominations, the familiar understandings and articulations of the Protestant Christian faith. There are Baptists and Presbyterians, Methodists and Pentecostals, Churches of Christ, Lutherans, Nazarenes, Anglicans. And all these designations call to mind very familiar characterizations that people have that they can attribute to these churches or church types. But let's remember that there was a reformation in church history. In the 16th century, the gospel created a cleavage between Protestants and Roman Catholics. We've talked about that many times. That lesson is for another time. What I'm talking about right now are the denominations of Protestantism, not Roman Catholicism. By and large, denominations are distinguished from each other by how they govern their churches, how they lead their churches, the worship styles in their churches, and most importantly, the doctrines, the core beliefs in these churches. Emmanuel Bible Church, our church body, is a Bible church. Now, I want to be clear, we cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention in the training of men. We're excited to be partners with them. But we are traditionally non-denominational that associates with that denomination, if that makes any sense to you at all. I was attempting to communicate the nuances of what a Bible church is in my notes, and I did something I rarely do. I've never used the chat AI, what is it called? You think I'm kidding. What is it called? ChatGPT. Don't laugh at me. But I did just Google, what is a Bible church? And it gave me an AI description and a bunch of websites. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. It led me to our friends at gotquestions.org, which I think is an excellent website. It's a very useful website. And this was a couple of paragraphs that they wrote, and I thought it was really good. So I wanted to share that with you. Bible churches are, this is quoting from gotquestions.org, Bible churches are those which profess to adhere to the Bible as their standard of faith and practice. However, they are of no particular Christian denomination, non-denominational, so there is no formal prescribed belief system to govern them. Any church in any denomination, as well as any non-denominational church, can use the words Bible church in their name, and therefore each one would need to be examined for their particular beliefs and practices. Some Bible churches originate from denominational pastors or groups who find themselves differing from the traditional traditions in their own denomination. Therefore, Bible churches may closely resemble the denomination they came from, with slight differences and emphases in tradition. There seems to be a common theme among the non-denominational Bible churches, which stems from the fact that they emphasize Bible teaching. Bible churches usually believe that God is one and that he has a triune nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe and preach the God-ordained lordship of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Bible churches usually believe the core Christian foundational doctrines of salvation by faith in Christ alone, redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and renewing of the mind by the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Bible churches tend to emphasize Christian service, discipleship, and fellowship as necessary for a believer's spiritual maturity. They believe in the coming return of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and eternal life for those who believe, and eternal hell for those who do not. Bible churches usually practice the common Christian ordinances of baptism and water and communion, and the singing of songs and hymns, and the teaching and preaching from the Bible with the purpose of life application. They are usually interested in the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spreading of the gospel for salvation of people's souls, with a heavy emphasis on making disciples. Thus, Bible churches are considered evangelical. It goes on to emphasize that usually Bible churches are non-charismatic as well. Well, that's a pretty good description. I was encouraged by that. Now, if you do a little bit of history of the Bible church movement, it largely came out of the 30s and 40s from graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary who began to plant Bible churches because they were non-denominational. Today, not so many of them trace their lineage back to Dallas, but they are typically standalone churches that want to make an announcement, even in their name, that we stand by and stand on and stand under the Word of God, the Bible. The central doctrinal conviction of the Bible church movement, our church in particular, is that we believe that God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, are completely sufficient for life and godliness. This is our sole authority. The first Sunday at Emmanuel Bible Church, I preached our name. Emmanuel, that's God in flesh. Bible, that's our authority. That's in church, that's our assembly. So our allegiance, our authority, and our assembly. We believe that the Bible is sufficient. It is enough. It is able, as we'll see in a moment, to answer all of the questions raised by the soul that need to be answered in this life and to prepare us for the one to come. With that, I want to look more closely into this passage before us and outline with you four reasons Scripture is sufficient. Four reasons Scripture is sufficient. This will answer why we have made ourselves a Bible church. The first reason is in verse 15, it is uniquely holy. The Bible is uniquely sacred or holy. Now, there's a lot in verse 14 that needs to bring us up to speed, but we need to get to verse 15. Verse 14, you, however, 2 Timothy 3:14, continue, Timothy, in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. First thing you need to know is that Timothy learned and became doctrinally convinced of his theology from a young age, from childhood. You might be interested to know, if you go back to chapter 1 verse 5, that he learned them from his grandmother and his mother. Now, as you have been around our church very long, you understand that we are complementarian, meaning we believe that God has given roles in the church and roles in marriage that are male leadership and headship, and the women finding a unique role in service and in submission and in following, and that is exactly what God has outlined. They are equal in dignity. They are equal in service to the Lord. They're just different. It's easy, though, in churches that are complementarian, meaning that comes from the in Genesis, where the woman was created to complete the man, to be a complement, not to compliment him. That's not what it says, to complete him. And he was incomplete without him. Well, in that, it's easy for churches like ours to be perceived as having a low view of women. I would argue with that our church has a very high and exalted view of a woman and her role. I think this is a great example that forever Paul has canonized the fact that Timothy's theology, his understanding of the wisdom that came to understanding salvation, even from the Old Testament, came from his mom and his grandmom. Moms, even grandmothers, can I encourage you from this verse on your incredible invitation you have, especially into these little lives whose mind is wet cement and is molded largely around your God, your understanding of the Bible, your understanding of salvation, your love for the Savior is contagious, especially with young minds. No president in an Oval Office and no pastor in a pulpit has that kind of power and dignity and gracious service that the Lord has given to moms and grandmoms. So just praise God for your ministry. Use it to the fullest extent. What we're looking for, though, in this passage is that last little phrase in verse 15, that from childhood you've known, from your mom and grandmom, the sacred writings, the sacred writings. The great question of the church, the great question of every believer, ultimately the question for every soul that's ever been created is this: what do I do with the Bible? The Bible is determinative. What you do with the truth contained in the Bible determines your eternity. It determines your happiness in life, your fulfillment in life, your understanding of your trials and situations. What will you do with the Bible? What is the Bible? Is it out of date? Is it still relevant? Was it ever relevant? Does it provide help? Is it insightful? Is it authoritative for us today? Can it compete with modern notions of how to help the soul? Well, Paul calls the scriptures the sacred writings. Hera'a grammatata. The holy, precious, unique writings. In other words, the scriptures are different than every other piece of literature ever written. They're transcendent. That's the word sacred, holy, pure. This means that the Bible is unique, special. We're going to find out why in a moment. It is unlike anything you've ever read. It is unlike any other book you've ever purchased or read through. It is not without its criticism. The Bible has been criticized since the days of Moses. I love what David Pallison describes Scripture as. He says, it's an indestructible anvil that has broken 1,000 hammers of criticism, end quote. He's right. Trends come and go. I don't know how many, I heard just this morning that the DSM, the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual of Psychology, they've stopped doing editions. It's just this, like an updated document all the time now. It's always changing. The Bible's never changed. The goalposts have never been moved. It is what it was. It's unique. It's holy. It's sacred. It's divine. What a privilege we possess living at the time that we do. You have a copy. Think about this. We've said this before. You have a copy of the completed canon of God's Word. Do you understand that not one writer of Scripture ever had the complete copy like you have? And yet we have it. What an amazing privilege that we hold. Do you take advantage of your copy? I have the Bible on my phone. I was thinking yesterday about my granddad, granddaddy as I called him. He was one of my favorite people I can ever remember. He died when I was young in 1969. That was my first funeral I ever went to, but I remember I just thought he was the smartest guy who'd ever lived. And I thought, what would it be like if I could have told him, Granddaddy, someday there's going to be a phone that you can take in your pocket and can go anywhere with you in the world, and someone calls you, it will find you. You can call anywhere from that phone. And guess what? You can put the whole Bible on your phone and the World Wide Web. I don't even want to go down that road. How many copies of the Bible do you have? But the question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with God's word? It's sufficient. Do you take advantage of its sufficiency? Why is it sufficient? It is uniquely holy. Secondly, it is supernaturally transforming. It's divine power. Not magic, but divine power. You've known the sacred scriptures, verse 15 in the middle, which are able. Underline that, highlight that. It has ability, it has power to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. First thing I want you to notice is that word, it's able. It contains divine ability. The words of the Bible have supernatural ability to do things in people. The Bible has the ability to do things for people, and the Bible has ability to do things to people, and that's you and me. Jay Adams has famously written, "The Bible is the Holy Spirit's tool for working in the minds and hearts of men and women who make them like Christ. Being particularly associated with the Spirit, both in its composition," we'll see that in a moment, he authored the Word of God, "and its use, the Bible is powerful, able to transform lives." That's a big statement, that this book will change your life. Do you believe that? Have you believed that? Has it happened to you? I can tell you it has me. I remember coming to Christ as a 16-year-old and beginning to read my Bible, and things started to change. The world started to change. I started to see things differently, understand myself differently, understand my parents differently, understand relationships differently, understand my origin and my beginning differently. I felt and sensed and discerned the Bible changing me. And I still do to this day. Rightly interpreting, rightly implying the principles of God's truth in this book can and will change your life. Again, that's central and core to our beliefs at Emmanuel Bible Church. But it means we have to interpret it rightly. We've inherited what's called the HGM, the Historical Grammatical Method. What that is we take the Bible hermeneutically as we interpret it. Literally, it says what it means. It means what it says. Historically, it was all written in a historical context that's helpful to know. Grammatically, all the grammar means, every jot and tittle of the Hebrew and the Greek letters, everything matters, that the grammar and the syntax. And literally, historically, grammatically, and contextually, everything has to be taken in context. If you approach the Bible like that, you're looking for this important treasure called authorial intent, the author's intent. What did the author mean by what he said to the people he wrote to? Because listen, the Bible can never mean what the Bible never meant. So that's why we go back and we study the Bible. That's why we're a Bible church. We go verse by verse through Bible passages. But I want to tell you, in my own experience and on the authority of the pages of this book, it can and it will transform your life if you'll read it, believe it, and submit to it. Why? Third, it's divinely authored. It's divinely authored. God wrote the Bible, but there's dual authorship. So did human authors. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. He makes up a word with the word inspired by God. It's not found any other place. It's an interesting word. It literally is combining two words into one. God breathed. There's inspiration and expiration, breathing in and out. He breathed out the word of God, the scriptures. This is a critical statement about the scriptures that we call the Bible. Paul is telling us that the Bible possesses a uniqueness and ability because its contents originate from the mind and mouth of God himself. The Apostle Peter confirms this in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, they didn't make this up. Moses wasn't sitting with a group of people at a Egyptian coffee shop or out in the wilderness and said, let's figure out a creation tale. God, let's make up that he would create the world in 6 days. No, no. Men spoke because the Holy Spirit moved them to speak. They didn't make it up. It's not of their own interpretation, their own ingenuity. Dual authorship. They didn't lose their personality when they talked. You get Peter when you read Peter, Paul when you read Paul, Moses when you read Moses, but it wasn't dictation. There's actually something called dictation theory, which says the Holy Spirit sat in the room and told the guys what to write. Hey, you misspelled that word. That's not what was going on. They wrote from their heart, from their personalities, but they were supernaturally superintended by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted them to write. Now, few people question the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the divine authorship of Scripture until the philosophical suspicions began to take root from the Enlightenment. It began to encroach into the church. At the heart of Enlightenment thinking are ideologies that everything can be explained by naturalistic scientific explanation. And if something cannot be explained by naturalistic science, like supernatural events of the Bible, then these stories cannot be taken seriously. This applies to the Bible's origin. Titus 1 says that God cannot lie. Paul says that God wrote the Bible. That means he did not and cannot lie in the words of Scripture, meaning every single word is true historically and theologically. At Emmanuel Bible Church, we believe that. And I'm okay with the derision and the criticisms that will come with believing that. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word and that it contains all he wanted to say and everything that he wanted to say is truthful? I mean, think about this. So you have, what's really challenging is some people want to believe some of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. Like people say, well, I don't believe that God created the world in 6 24-hour days in Genesis 1 and 2. So, oh, okay. I mean, that's what it says, but that's okay. So when do you start believing the Bible? Well, after that. You mean like in Genesis 3 when there's a talking snake? That's where you start believing the Bible? When would you start? Footnote, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul believed in a talking snake. Where? Either you take it or you leave it. That's the challenge with modern liberalism. It wants to pick and choose what it wants from the Bible while leaving out what it doesn't like or disagrees with. Our church stands on the long tradition of Protestantism that the Bible is a book written by God through the personalities and agencies of men and has binding authority on all men because it is the Word of God. There's a fourth reason Scripture is sufficient. It is comprehensively useful. Comprehensively useful. This is incredible. I'm just amazed every time I look at this passage. Verse 16 in the middle, it's inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now Paul comes to the practical application of his bibliology, this theology of the scriptures. The word of God, he says, is comprehensively useful. It has value and works like nothing else works. Listen, the Bible works. And if there's a problem, it's not with the Bible, it's with the applier of the Bible. By works, Paul means that the truths contained in the scriptures can and will change your life through submission. It will enhance your life, improve your life, manage your relationships, provide help in trials, and show you the way to heaven. I want to show you this loop. It's an incredible circle. The genius of the Holy Spirit and the sufficiency of these four items is amazing. It's profitable, it's useful, it's utilitarian. For what? First of all, he says it's profitable for teaching. What does that mean? It shows us what we need to know, shows us what we need to know about God himself, about the gospel, about the righteous standards he set forth, his expectations. It shows us all theological truth, all that could and should be taught about God and the way to heaven is in the Bible. It's profitable for teaching. Consequently, secondly, it's profitable, look at the next word, for reproof. The Bible shows us when we err, how we err, when we violate and deviate from God's righteous standards. It rebukes our sin and waywardness. It reproves us. But it doesn't just leave us in the knowledge that we've blown it. Thirdly, it's for correction. It's profitable and useful to correct us. Scripture graciously shows us the paths of correction and redemption after we are reproved and rebuked. In the Bible, we find ways to think, improve, alter our thoughts and actions. It corrects us. Just a little side to that. Someone who is not correctable by God and his word and friends who are wielding it is likely not a true believer. One of the distinguishing characteristics of a Christian is that we're correctable, we're teachable. And then look at this, and for training in righteousness. So watch what this does. Here's the standard, here's who God is, here's when you violate the standard, here's how to correct yourself from violating a standard, and then here's how to be trained in righteousness so you won't break the commandments again. It tells us how to improve and change. It teaches us the right path after reproof and correction. We are not left condemned, but corrected in a new way of thinking and living. You see that perfect circle? Here's the standard. Here's when you violate the standard. Here's how to correct that violation. And here's training so that you will know how to avoid that misstep again. And then he climaxes his teaching on Scripture with an all-reaching conclusion that's comprehensive. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, sufficiently given all he needs, equipped for every, not some, every good work. That's, Jesus said, you'll know that you our mind, when you follow me and you keep my commandments, this is the sufficiency and enablement to do that very thing. I love how Peter teaches the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace, that's all we want and all we need. Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? In the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing his lordship over our life, submitting to that authority, gives us grace and peace. Seeing, here's the subordinate clause, that God's divine power has granted, given to us everything, there's sufficiency, everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You say, well, that doesn't say anything about the Bible. Yes, it does. Where's the only place you can find the accurate knowledge of God? That's where it's profitable for teaching. It's right there. The settling power of God's sufficiency. It gives us all we want, all we need in Christ and the knowledge of God. Comprehensive application of sufficiency. The Christian possesses everything we need for life's complexities. Everything we need for godliness. Do you believe that? That's what our church teaches. That's who we are. We want to cling to that. Scripture is clear, accessible, and intelligible for retrieving everything we need from it. So I want to give you a series of statements that will define a little bit of our praxis, our philosophy of ministry, what we do and why we do it here. First, our confidence in Scripture, our confidence is that Scripture gives shape and purpose and content to our preaching. This is why we implement the method called expository preaching. I can't resist this. It's not for today, but what's the first application Paul says to the sufficiency of Scripture? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you, Paul says, in the presence of God and of the Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. We talk about that all the time, preach the word. You understand that came right after Paul gave his bibliology of the sufficiency of Scripture. Why would we preach or teach anything else? That's in this pulpit, that's in our Sunday school classes, that's in our adult fellowship and flock groups, that's in our discipleship and our care groups. We want to expose our minds to what God's word says. Our confidence in Scripture gives shape and purpose and content for our counseling. If you come to meet with one of our leaders, if you meet with someone who's in our church, who's been here for any amount of time, what we're going to say is, what does God's word say about this situation? That's discipleship. That's counseling. That's our authority. That's because we believe that there are solutions and there's help and there's counsel there. I want to, just as a footnote, I was talking to Dale earlier. There's a really good book. Who collected those essays? ACBC collected a series of essays on biblical counseling. And it's all about the sufficiency of God's word. And we're going to work on getting copies so that all of you can have that and read through it. It anchors itself to exactly what we're talking about here. And in counseling, all I have to give you is what God has said. And that's all I want to give you because it's the final truth and it's what really will serve our souls. Our confidence in Scripture gives shape and purpose and content to our efforts towards spiritual growth. You cannot grow independent of learning and applying God's word. Our confidence in Scripture gives shape and purpose and content to our relationships with friends, with wives, with husbands, with kids, with coworkers, with the saved, with the lost. If there's a challenge, we should say, what does God's word say that helps me in this relationship? Our confidence in Scripture gives shape and purpose and content to our hope. The Bible alone gives us spiritual health, emotional stability, and perhaps most importantly, truth and perspective that is sustaining when the wheels seem to fall off life. What Don Carson said has just stayed with me, almost haunted me for years. He said, all you have to do is live long enough and you will suffer as a Christian. Do you have the truth you need to sustain you when trials come? Consider it all joy, my brethren, not if, but when you encounter various trials. Are you ready? Now, those were a lot of big statements. Here's my question, though. What is the alternative? What's the alternative? Psychology that keeps changing the goalposts, sociology that's different in every culture, science. Politics. What's the alternative? Finally, independent of those worldviews, here's my biggest fear, is that the alternative you would choose is you. Is that we recess into our own depraved minds thinking that we can figure things out. And I would just say, how's that worked out for you for the last X number of years? In John 6, after a heavy teaching on God's sovereignty and salvation, as a result of this, verse 66, many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you? What alternative do you have than me and my words?" And our friend Peter, Simon Peter, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What I need is contained in what you say." Back to my friend David Pallison, who's now enjoying the glories of heaven. God is the expert when it comes to people. And he has spoken and acted to change us and equip us to help others change. That's the question. Do you believe that God is the expert on us, on you? If you do, you're going to be pulled like a magnet to metal to this book. And just full disclosure, this is what we're about. It's pretty simple at Emmanuel Bible Church, is to teach and have allegiance to God through understanding what he said. He left us a book, not a video. That doesn't make us better than any other church. We're not comparing ourselves to any other church. We want to compare ourselves to the Lord and say, how can we be more like you? And he said very sacred, very, very explicitly, by paying attention to the sacred writings. That's our Bibles. So, do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you understand hermeneutics? Do you know how to interpret it? When things go awry and foul in life, and they will, where do you look for answers, solutions, hope, help? God has given that to you in this word. If you know Jesus Christ, then you'll say, where else can I go for the words of eternal life? And if you don't, we want to explain that to you. I'm going to dismiss in just a moment. Outside those doors will be a little conference room. We'll have some folks there. If you want to talk or pray or ask any questions about what you've heard today or something the Bible has said or what it means to be involved with our church, we'd love to talk to you. So please make your way out there. There'll be some people there who would love to meet you. Also encourage you to come back tonight. What time for the hymn sing? 6 o'clock. I'll see you then. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we are humbled and so grateful that you've given us your truth, that we don't have to guess and wonder what you think, guess and wonder what you're like, guess and wonder what you expect, because we have it in your word. Help us to see and live in your sufficiency given to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.